Chaim mentioned that Rabbi Yankev Bei Rav was originally the rabbi here in Salonika before he moved to Eretz Yisrael. Mari Bei Rav, Rabbi Yankev Bei Rav, was the rabbi of Rabbi Yosef Karo. Yosef Karo's father ran away from Spain in 1492 with his young child, Yosef. His father's name was Ephraim Karo, and he came here to Salonika. And Rabbi Yosef Karo quotes a lot from his rabbi, from Mari Bei Rav, in the Beis Yosef. He quotes him extensively. So Mari Bei Rav, when he went to Tzfat, is very famous for the following. In the early 1500s, the overwhelming majority of the Rabbanim in Eretz Yisrael lived in Tzfat as opposed to Yerushalayim. And there were two reasons for this. The first reason was a health reason, that the wells in Yerushalayim were polluted and the water was very unhealthy. And in Tzfat, the water was much healthier. That's the basic reason. Then there's another reason. The Gemara has a tradition that when the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the Shekhinah left in 10 stages. The Gemara points out that when the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the Shekhinah left in 10 stages. So similarly, parallel to that, at the end of the period of the second Beis HaMikdash, the Sanhedrin went into self-imposed exile 40 years before the Churban HaBayis. Vaishena was destroyed around the year 70, so 40 years before, about the year 30, Sanhedrin went into self-imposed exile. And then they went into exile another 9 times till they disappeared. So Esa Golias, Golso Sanhedrin, from city to city. And the last few cities where they were in exile, they kept on running away from the Roman government. And the last few cities where they were in Tveria, Tzipori, Shvaram, Usha, all in Galil. And the tradition has it, and the Rambam quotes this tradition, that when the Sanhedrin will reconvene, they will reconvene in the last location where they met last, somewhere in the Galil. So the Rabbanim were very hopeful. The tradition had it that Eliyahu HaNavi will appear before the Sanhedrin the day before Mashiach will come to notify the Sanhedrin that tomorrow Mashiach will be coming. This is how the tradition had pshat in the concluding pasuk in Malachi, Hine Anochi Sholech Lachem Eseli HaNavi Lefnei Bo Yom Hashem HaGadol V'Hanuro. I will send Eliyahu HaNavi, he will appear before the Sanhedrin the day before Malach HaMashiach appears. So because the tradition had it that the Sanhedrin will reconvene in the last location where it met, and that was somewhere in the Galil, so that's why most of the Rabbanim were hopeful that maybe the Sanhedrin will be reconvening during their lifetime and Mashiach would come. So that's why they all wanted to live in Galil. They've been mekabel today Eliyahu HaNavi. We in Yiddish, there's an expression, we want to be mekabel pnei Moshiach Tzidkeinu. In the Gemara, you don't have that lashon. You have, you want to be mekabel, then make a big party, but they'll be mekabel pnei Eliyahu HaNavi, not pnei Moshiach Tzidkeinu. Eliyahu HaNavi is supposed to come the day before. So the Rabbanim were hopeful. In fact, a few years ago, when they organized this new Sanhedrin, that Rabbi Steinsaltz is the chairman of, so they had 71 Rabbanim met in Tveria. Tveria is in the Galil. So they thought the assumption was, like it says in the Gemara, that Bez Nagoro will reconvene in the last location where they met. But you can't have a Sanhedrin unless people have smicha. So smicha means you confer. All of the rabbis have smicha today, even from the best yeshivas. It's only imitation smicha. This in Shulchan Aruch, this is quoted in the Ramah. In Yeridei, Hilchas Talmud Torah quotes this from the Abarbanel. Abarbanel also lived at that time. After the, he was the secretary of the treasury, I think, and of the king of Portugal. He also had to run away when they kicked everybody, or they kicked all the Jews out of Spain and Portugal. So the Abarbanel is quoted in Shulchan Aruch only once. Abarbanel was a Talmud Chacham, but this is the only thing that they quote him as saying, that the smicha today is all imitation. Smicha number one can only be conferred in Eretz Yisrael. And number two, can only be conferred by people who themselves had smicha, that they received smicha in Eretz Yisrael. So the chain of the smicha, ish mipi ish, and Moshe Rabbeinu, had been broken centuries before. It already was lost. So today, the smicha is imitation smicha. It's a takana in the Rabbanon that no rabbi, even knowledgeable, should paskin a shayla unless he has rishus, authorization. That's called in Yiddish, you call it heter hayroa. He has permission from his rebbe to paskin shaylas. But in order to be a member of a Sanhedrin, you have to have real smicha. So they were trying to figure out how can Eliyahu HaNavi come and appear in front of a Sanhedrin to notify them that Mashiach will appear tomorrow. If there's no Sanhedrin, nobody has any smicha. So the Maribe Rav, who lived in Tzfat at this time, together with the overwhelming majority of the Rabbanim in Eretz Yisrael, he decided to rely on the Rambam. The Rambam writes in three different places, both in the Mishneh Torah and in the Pirush HaMishnayos. Rambam writes, Yeroi Eli, he has an original Chiddush. The Rambam writes, all of the Sifrei HaRambam, all of the 14 Svarim of the Mishneh Torah, are all direct quotations from Gemaras, from Yerushalmi, from Tosefta's, from Chuvas HaGoinim. And in less than 100 places, the Rambam writes Yeroi Eli. He writes an original Chiddush. So this is one of his original Chiddushim. Yeroi Eli, he thinks that if all of the Rabbanim in Eretz Yisrael gathered together, even though none of them have any smicha, they can reinstitute smicha. If they all convene together and they confirm, they establish that someone should be considered a samach, then you don't really need ish mipi ish at Moshe Rabbeinu. The only time you need ish mipi ish is, if I have smicha, I want to confer smicha to my Talmud, so I can do that. I convene a bezn of three and I give smicha to my Talmud. I don't need all the Rabbanim in Eretz Yisrael. But if you have all the Chachmei Eretz Yisrael gathered together, you can confer smicha on people. So that was the big chiddush the Maribe Rav said, we're going to follow the Rambam in order to confer smicha, in order to be able someday to have 71 Rabbanim who have smicha to constitute the Sanhedrin. That was one reason why. They were hoping Eliyahu HaNavi would appear in front of their Sanhedrin. They never, the smicha didn't last so long that they never had 71 people on smicha. The whole story lasted for a couple of years, that 6 or 7 or 8 people got smicha. Then the reason number two why they wanted to confer smicha was because one who worships Avodah Zarah is Chayv Koris. So Koris is a terrible punishment. So the Gemara tells us, Kol Chayv Koris Shalaku, if a person violated an Avera for which he deserves Koris, and the Bezdin gave him Malkus, so Nifturu Bidei Krisus, so they're off the hook, the Bezdin Shalmailo will not punish them with Koris. So many of the people who ran away in Spain and Portugal had converted to Christianity. They had worshipped Avodah Zarah. And the thing is, they weren't supposed to. Yahori Bal Yavar. If a person is sick on Shabbos, he's allowed to be Mechal Shabbos to save his life. A person is sick on Yom Kippur, you're allowed to eat. A person is sick on Pesach, you're allowed to eat chametz for the sake of Pikuach Nefesh. But if a person's life is in danger, and the only way to save his life is to convert to Avodah Zarah, that's not permissible. So the Chachamim, many of the Rabbanim at that time were of the opinion that since they weren't permitted to worship Avodah Zarah, and they did, so many Jews did violate the din, they did convert to Christianity, so they thought that they're Chayv Koris. The Rambam preceded by a few centuries, Rambam says that that's not correct. That although the din should have been Yehorg L'Yavah, they were supposed to give up their lives and they didn't, so they violated the mitzvah. They violated the mitzvah of Avas Hashem b'chol nafshecha. But they're not chayv koris for having violated Avodah Zarah, because the Avodah Zarah was worshipped ba'inus, and ba'inus rachmana patri. Doing aver ba'inus, you're not chayv koris. But there were many rishonim who disagreed with the Rambam. So one intention of conferring the smicha was in the hope. That they'll reach the point that they'll have 71 people with smicha, and they'll put together a Sanhedrin, so Eliyahu HaNavi will be able to come to the Sanhedrin and announce the coming of Mashiach. Because that was a tradition, that was the pshat and the pasuk. In Enecha Shalach Lachem is Eliyahu HaNavi, by Yom Hashem, Eliyahu HaNavi will appear to the Sanhedrin. That's like Marne Erevin, as it stood like that. And the other kavanah, the other intention was that they wanted to have a bezin of 3 people with smicha to be able to give malchus to all of those who were converted to Christianity, because they were concerned that the Chayiv Kares for worshipping Avodah Zarah because of the Harigvah Yaver issue. And if they'll administer the Malkus, then they'll be off the hook from the Kares. They won't be punished with the Kares. They would prefer to have the Malkus rather than suffer with the Kares. This was highly questionable. How can you give Malkus? You can only give Malkus if at the time that you worshipped Avodah Zarah there were witnesses and they warned the person, don't worship Avodah Zarah because we've got to bring it to Bezin and give you Malkus. There were no witnesses. There was no Hasroah. The whole thing is so wild. There was no Hasroah. The din is that if the Bez din, and then furthermore there's another din for Avodah Zarah, the punishment is Misa. It's a Einish Misa. Any Avera which warrants a punishment of Misa, even if the witnesses gave Hasroah for Malkus, you don't give any Malkus. That's what the Gemara has a term, Lav Shenita Masaras Misa's Bez. There's an Avera for which the Einish should have been Misa, so he never give Malkus for them. So this whole idea, they wanted to confer Smicha in order to be able to convene a Bezna of three, to give Malkus, all you need is a Bezna of three people to have Smicha. They wanted to give Malkus to those, but it wasn't really Malkus al-Bidin, there was no Hasra, and it's a Lav Shenita Asaras Misa Bezna. Not supposed to be Malkus. It would be ad hoc Malkus, a different kind of Malkus. So they were working on the assumption that even so, if the Bezin will give Malkus, even though the Malkus is Shalai Kedin, this will remove the punishment of Kar. So this was the impetus to reinstitute this meeting. So the Maribe Rav gathered together all the Rabbanim of Tzfat. He was the Skan HaRabbanim at that time. So they all gathered together and they conferred smicha upon him, upon Maribe Rav. And then he gave smicha to Rabbi Yosef Karo. And Rabbi Yosef Karo later gave smicha, I think, to Rabbi Chaim Vital, to the Alshich. Around 6, 7, or 8 people got smicha. And then the whole thing fizzled out. Nothing ever came from that. So this is what he's famous for. Rabbi Yosef Karo quotes every so often. He quotes things from the Maharibe Rav in Ilchus Kriyas HaTorah. He quotes what's the din if you find a mistake in the Sefer Torah. Take out another Sefer Torah. What do you do when you finish the first Aliyah? Every so often he quotes the Maribe Rav. But the Maribe Rav in history is known for this reinstitution of the Smicha, which the whole thing fizzled out and nothing came out of that. Another contemporary of theirs, the Levi Ibn Chabiv, who also originally, his father was Rabbi Yankiv Ibn Chabiv. They lived originally in Spain and then they ran away to Portugal. In 1492 they chased all Jews out. Then they were chased out of Portugal in 1497. And they came also to Salonika, Rabbi Yankiv Ibn Chabiv and Rabbi Levi Ibn Chabiv. So Rabbi Levi Ibn Chabiv learned together with the Mari Tats. We mentioned him the other day. Rabbi Yosef Taitatzak, who had a big yeshiva for 40 years. Salonika. So this Rav Levi Ibn Chabiv with the Maritats lived together in Spain by Gedolei HaTorah there. Then when he came to Salonika, so he was Maritz Torah here. Later, after his father passed away, after Rav Yankiv Ibn Chabiv, the father of Rav Levi Ibn Chabiv, passed away, then he moved to Eretz Yisrael. First he went to Tzfat and then he moved to Yerushalayim. So he was very upset about this whole idea that they should confer smicha. He was never consulted. And he wrote a long kutris about smicha, a long, long essay, like a separate sefer, which was printed in the end of his collection of tshuvas, where he disagrees with the whole idea, the whole wild idea of conferring smicha bizman hazeh. And he says, Maribe Rav didn't even follow the Rambam. The Rambam says that all the Chachmei Eretz Yisrael gathered together, they can confer smicha. He says, I wasn't even invited. The few Rabbanim who lived in Yerushalayim were not invited. He says, if you would have all been invited to this conference, and the majority of the Rabbanim would have voted to confer smicha to Maribe Rav, that would be one thing. We would follow the majority, but we weren't even invited. So how can you ignore us? They only invited the Rabbanim who lived in Tzfat. So he was very Eish Lava. So the Maribe Rav wanted to appease him. So he gave him smicha also. So he sent a messenger specially to deliver the smicha b'ksav. He gave him a ksav smicha. To deliver the smicha b'ksav to Rav Levi Ibn Chaviv. And when he got the smicha, when the messenger gave him, he said, this is just a political smicha. It's just in order to appease me. And he wrote this whole attack, that the whole thing was a joke. One of the arguments that he puts forth in his kutras ha-smicha against the smicha is that when the Rambam writes this kiddush, that it's possible to reinstitute the smicha for the chachmei eretz yisrael gathered together. So the Rambam says, once someone has this chiddush ha-smicha, he has the new smicha, he's able to be dan dinei knasos. So from the Rambam it would appear that this idea that if all the chachmei eretz yisrael gathered together, they can reinstitute smicha, it won't be Yishmit Yisha Moshe Rabbeinu, but it will be this new kind of smicha, that it's only valid with respect to Dinim Mominus. It's only good to be Dan Dinim Knossos. It's not good for Malchus, and it's not good to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And the whole idea, the whole reason why they wanted to reinstitute the smicha was in order to convene a Sanhedrin when they would reach the point of 71 Rabbanim having smicha, which never happened. They never had even 10. And in order to be able to give Malkus to the people who had worshipped Avodah Zarah, in order to relieve them from the punishment of Kares. So the Rav Levi Ibn Chaviv tined at this diuk in the Rambam. Rav Soloveitchik said that he remembered as a child visiting Brisk on a few rare occasions. He was brought up by his other grandfather, by his mother's father, Eliyahu Feinstein. That was an uncle of Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein and Rav Soloveitchik's mother were first cousins. Their both family name was Feinstein. So he was brought up by his maternal grandfather. And on a few rare occasions when he was young, before his teens, he visited Brisk a few times to visit the Beit Rav Chaim. The last 2 years of Rav Chaim's life, they were together every day. They were in Warsaw. They were talking, learning together every day. But as a younger child, he only saw Rav Chaim 3 or 4 times. So he said on one occasion, when he went to visit in Brisk, he was talking as a young child, he was talking and learning to Rav Simcha Zelig, the Dayan in Brisk. So the Dayan said this svara. The Dayan said this diuk in the Rambam, that if all the Chachmei Eretz Yisrael gathered together, they can reinstitute smicha. The Rambam says the smicha will only be partial smicha, only yesh lam rishus, lo dan dinei knasos. And the smicha won't be acceptable, not for Malkus purposes, nor for becoming a member of the Sanhedrin. For the Sanhedrin, you have to have real bona fide smicha, not just partial smicha. And Rav Soloveitchik said his grandfather Rav Chaim thought that that diuk was correct. He thought that's exactly what the Rambam said. So that's what Rav Levi Ibn Chaviv already wrote a few centuries before, but he was disagreeing with Mari Beirav about that this was a big smicha controversy. This was very nasty. So the Maral Bach, Rav Levi Ibn Chaviv, wrote that argument that the Rambam only says this chiddush smicha is valid with respect to knas, that the bezin can be done during knasses, but it can neither be done malchus nor can they constitute a sanhedrin.
Chaim mentioned before that one of the prominent Rabbanim who published hundreds and hundreds of tshuvas is the Maharaj Dam, Rabbeinu Shmoldi Modena. He was a prominent poysek here in Salonika. He was a Talmud of the Maritat, Rabbi Yosef Taitatzak. He's more famous than Rabbi Yosef Taitatzak. He's famous for some of his tshuvas, but we don't really accept them. Most of his original ideas have not been accepted. For example, he was the one who started Pesachim Tshuva and Aven Ezekut. He was the one who started this whole discussion that Kohanim Bisman are considered Safek Kohanim. Therefore, let's say Chalutza is only prohibited to marry a Kohen Midrabbanon. And the Gemara says if you have the Safek, the Rabbanon, you go to Kula. They would start in Lahakil by Kohanim Bismanazeh. We only consider them Safek Kohanim. So this was, he was in the 1500s and he had this Chiddush. And this was, many Paskim went along with this until the middle of the 1800s. For 300 years they went along that Kohanim Bismanazeh are considered Sofek Kohanim. Where did they get that from? Because the Psukim tell us in Ezra Nehemiah that when the Kohanim came back in the beginning of the Bayis Sheni period from Babel Eretz Israel, so Ezra requested of them they should produce a Ksav Yichas, they should have a Yichas brief to show exactly who their mothers were, who their fathers were, all the way back till the days of the Bayis Rishon, through the 7 years of Golus Babel. And if it was clear that they were descendants from Kohanim who were Makar Karbonis in the Beis HaMikdash, then we know that they're not Chalolim, we know that they're Kosher Kohanim. And those Kohanim who Bikshu Ksavim HaMesyachsim, those who were trying to find the Ksav Yichas, V'lo Motzo, when they couldn't find the Ksav Yichas, the Go'alu Min HaKohuna, the Pasuk says, they were rejected from Kohuna, they weren't permitted to be Makar Karbonis. So the Maharash Dam and his Talmidim were working on the premise that the reason why is because Kohani Chazokeh, as opposed to Kohanim Yuchasim, Hasofek Kohanim. That's why they're not allowed to be Makor Karbonis in the Beis HaMikdash. Truth of the matter is that this is not the accepted opinion. In the middle 1800s, there was an excitement about the possibility, a discussion about the possibility of rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. Zvi Hirsch Kalosher was a Talmud of Rabbi Akiva Eger, and he wrote a whole sefer, Drishas Tzion, raising the possibility maybe we should just go and build the Beis HaMikdash. He was never there in Yerushalayim. He didn't realize that there was a mosque there. It's not possible. The Arabs won't let you build the Beis HaMikdash. But he had this dream in his head. We should rebuild the Beis HaMikdash and bring Karbonis. And he thought, and he wrote a whole sefer in which he thought that he solved all the problems. So one of the issues that he had to tackle was this issue. We don't have enough Kohanim Yuchasim, they're very few. How are you going to get enough Kohanim Yuchasim to run a Beis HaMikdash and bring Karbonis? So he came up with the Chiddush that the requirement for Kohanim Yuchas is only a Chumrah Midrabanan that was introduced by Ezra when they started the second Beis HaMikdash. And it's self understood that the Chumrah Midrabanan, that they can't be Makar Karbonis, they're Vadei Kohanim. It's only a chumrah midrabanan. If you have Kohanim Yuchasim, don't let the Kohanim Chazokah be makar of the Karbonis. But bizman hazeh, in the 1850s, if it's just impossible to be makar of Karbonis unless you rely on Kohanim Chazokah, so if Zvi Hirsch Kalosher came up with the Chiddush, we should assume that Kohanim Chazokah avadei Kohanim. Kohanim avadei Kohanim. He sent his whole sefer to his Rebbe, Rebbe Kiveger. Rebbe Kiveger was masking with him. Kivega sent the whole sefer to his son-in-law, the Chassam Sefer. The Chassam Sefer is also masking. So from that time on, that's the accepted opinion today. Because Rabbi Kivega and the Chassam Sefer agreed with him, Zvi Hirsch Kalosher, you assume Kohanim today are not Sofek Kohanim. They're Vadei Kohanim. Just a Chumr Midrabanan that they can't be Makar Karbonis unless they can produce a Ksav Yichas. And the Chumr doesn't apply if by being Machmer it means that you just won't bring Karbonis. So the Chumrah doesn't apply at all. So this is the opinion of the Maharash Dam. He was the one who came up with this Einfall, which was accepted for 300 years. And then it was rejected. We don't really hold like that. Maharash Dam also had another sheet in the days of the Gaonim, before the days of Rashi and Taisus, before the days of the Rishonim. There were opinions among the Gaonim which the Maharash Dam adopted and accepted, that if you have a Jew who converted to another religion, that's a mummer. So the Gemara has stated, but mummer dina ke'akum. You treat him like a nochri. With respect to what? You treat him, you can't use him as your Shabbos guy. It's a liftevel esit mitzvah, he's Jewish. If I'm a barber, I can't shave off his face with a razor. Sof kol sof, he's Jewish. So with respect to what do you say, mummer dina ke'akum? He still is Jewish. So if he shechts a behemish, he tos in a vela. The Gemara lists off certain dinim will be saying Mumadina Kak. Let's say this Jew who converted to a Marano, Jew converted to another religion, and he gives a ring to a Jewish girl and he says, Hariyam Kodeshasli. So the Gaonim were of the opinion, they were among the Gaonim, there was such an opinion that a Mumer who converted, we're dealing in the 1500s, there were so many Jews who converted to Christianity in Spain and in Portugal to save their lives. So the Maharash Dam was of the opinion that the Kedusha and the Roni Chal Midrabanan. Midrabanan, there's no Kedusha. So Ramosha Feinstein has a whole Shuvah, where he writes, in effect, we don't accept the Marashtam. That's not the generally accepted opinion. He had, during his lifetime, he was a big Rosh Yeshiva. And all of the Rabbanim and all the Malamdim, all those in Rabbanim and Chinuch after him, they all went through his yeshiva. But he's not known now really so much for his Piske Halacha. He has an interesting Tshuva Halacha Lamaisa. The man was married, and by the Sfardim, they never accepted the Cherem de Rabbeinu Gershon not to marry his second wife. But at the Chasana, he took the Shavua that he won't marry, that wife only wanted to be the one and only wife. So the husband swore that he's not going to take another wife. He's married with his first wife for many years, and they had no children. So he wanted to know, is he permitted to be Mata de Shavua and to take another wife, because it's a Makam Mitzvah, he wants to fulfill the Mitzvah of Piri Grevia. So the Marashbam has an entertaining tshuva, a little humorous tshuva, where he says that this idea of only marrying one wife is achshash from Chukas Akum. The Jews picked it up from the going. The Jews never had such a thing. So he says he thinks that it's a Makam Mitzvah, he certainly should be Mater Hishmua and let him marry another wife. And there's a suspect from Goyishkeit if they take such a shua. That's a little funny, because you see from the Mishnais, even on the days of the Gemara, the days of the Tanaim, it was permissible to have more than one wife. But we have Didim and Mishnais in the end of the second Perek in Yevamos, based on the assumption that it was very rare. It's very unusual that even in the days of the Tanaim, that one would have more than one wife. What is a very important tshuva of the Marashbam that a lot of people are aware of is tshuva Aleph, Chelek HaRechaim, the very first tshuva. And it runs as follows. This is Maisim Mechol Yayim. Gemara has a din, which most assume is a din midrabanan, that everyone should see to it that they recite 100 brachas every day. Mea brachas Mechol Yayim. Gemara says it based on a pasuk. There is a minority opinion that the Pasuk really is teaching us a din min ha-Torah, a biblical din, but most assume that it's a din min Rabban. The Gemara says, David HaMelech, and the Midrashim say, David HaMelech introduced it. So we assume it's a din min Rabban. So how exactly does it come up to say 100 brachas every day? So when you say Birchas HaShachar, you already have 15 brachas. Then when you say Shmon Esrei, you have 19. Then you say Mincha, you have another 19 brachas, and Mar, you have another 19 brachas, okay? So 19, 19, 19, and 15, you still don't have nowhere near 100. So we assume that not only do the brachas that you recite count for the Mea brachas, if you pay attention to someone else's brach and say Amen, that also counts for Mea brachas. How do we know? The Beis Yosef in Hilchos Shabbos quotes a Medrash Rabbah, and the pasuk in the end of Shir HaShirim, the pasuk reads, "Hayoshev es baganim, chaverim akshiv melukoy lachashmiyini." So the Medrash says, this is the pasuk is referring to the people who sit in the gardens on Shabbos afternoon. And on Shabbos, the Amidah, the Shmoneh Esrei, doesn't have 18, 19 brachas; only has 7 brachas. So you don't have so many brachas. So the Medrash says they would sit and eat peiros on Shabbos, and that would add. Alan would be giving Nash, and everybody would say a bracha before and a bracha after. And then I would listen to the bracha, Bari Priha Eitz, Bari Priha Doma, that someone else says, Chaver Makshiv Melukoy Lechashmini. I would listen to someone else's bracha and say Amen. And Kol Ha'ina Amen, whoever answers Amen after someone else's bracha, Kilo Ha'itzi Bracha Mipiv Domi. It's considered as if he himself said a bracha. So when they would eat the fruits and the vegetables and the snacks on Shabbos, they would pay attention to each other's bracha rishon and bracha achrayna. This too counts as an additional bracha. So on Shabbos and on the weekdays as well, when you have the chazaras hashatz, the chazan repeats the Shmoneh Esrei out loud, and then you have 7 aliyahs on Shabbos. Every oyla l'atoras has a bracha before and a bracha after. The one who gets the haftorah says a whole bunch of brachas. So if you add up all the brachas that you say yourself, and the Birchas HaShachar, and the Tefillah Balachash of Shachris, and Musaf, and Mincha, and Mairit, before you go to sleep, most assume that you count from the morning till you go to sleep, the Mea Brachas, and you add on all the Brachas that you say Amen to, they'll add up to more than 100. So the Marashbam writes that people started a practice, they still have it by Hasidim and Shtip L'Chalak. Someone gets up in the morning, the first one in Shul, and he rattles off all the 15 Birchas HaShachar out loud, and everybody says Amen. So the one who says the brachas is Yotzei the brachas. He said 15 brachas. The people who listened said Amen. Many Amak, but you shouldn't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shmai, because you shouldn't be mafsik. If you want to be Yotzei with the brachas, here you want to be Yotzei with the mayor brachas. So they just say Amen, they don't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shmai. Then the next person gets up and he rattles off all the 15 Birchas HaShachar. Everybody says Amen. Then the third person gets up, he rattles off all the 15 Birchas HaShachar. See, before you even start saying Karbonis, you already said 15 of your own brachas, and you already answered Amen to another six people. So you have six, seven people. So you already have more than mayor brachas before you even start Karbonis. So the Maharaj Dam says, in the very first tshuva, in Chelek Arachayim, this is known, this is a famous one, he says, that's not really proper. If I already answered Amen 15 times to someone else's brachas, then afterwards I'm going to say the same brachas. It's like a bracha levatala. I was Yotzei the 15 brachas the first time. I wasn't just Yotzei with Anios Amen, the Mea brachas. I was Yotzei the actual 15 brachas, so I can't say the same bracha. So if the first one who gets up to recite all the 15 brachas, he's okay. And then when he'll listen to the chazan say, that's also okay. But someone already said Amen 15 times in someone else's bracha, so that's a bracha levatala if he says his own bracha. That says in Shulchan Aruch like that. It says in Shulchan Aruch that on every other yontif, we recite Shechionu, Rosh Hashanah, Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuos, we always recite Shechionu at the end of the Kiddush. Strictly speaking, the Gemara says that you can recite Shechionu while you're walking in the street, I'm rapping the Bashuk on Yontif. It has nothing really to do with the Kiddush, but since you're going to recite Kiddush over a cup of wine, and the significance of the Shechionah will be enhanced if we'll recite it over a cup of wine, a bracha lakos, so why not say the Shechionah till the end of the Kiddush and enhance the Hashivas, make it into a bracha lakos. On Leil Yom Kippur, we also have to say Shechionah. But there's no kosiyayin, we don't drink a cup of wine. The Gemara says that it's not a smart thing to recite Shechionu over a cup of wine and give it to a child before bar mitzvah, a young child who has to eat anyway on Yom Kippur, because we're afraid the child may grow up and he'll remember that they always used to give him the wine on Leil Yom Kippur, and he'll continue to drink wine on Leil Yom Kippur. So we don't recite Shechionu Leil Yom Kippur over a cup of wine. So what do? So in Shul, after Kol Nidre, the Chazan says Shechionu out loud, everybody says Amen, and everybody says their own Shechionu. So the Shulchan Aruch they raise this issue. What do you mean? Chazan says Shechionu, and 300 people in the shul scream out Amen. So the Yotzei said the Shechionu already. So then they're going to say their own Shechionu. So it's like a bracha levatala. So it says in the Shulchan Aruch, while the Chazan is saying Shechionu, everyone should say along with him softly. They should complete the bracha of Shechionu before the Chazan finishes, and then the Chazan says out loud, then you should say Amen to the Chazan's bracha. Because if you want to say your own bracha, Shechionu, you can't say it after answering Amen to the Chazan's bracha. You will already have been Yotzei to Shechionu, so be a bracha levat dola. The Maharaj Dam was known as a big tzaddik when he was single. He was not into Kabbalah, unlike his Rebbe Maritatz, Rabbi Yosef Taitatzak, who was very much into Kabbalah, and his Talmidim quote Divrei Torah that he said over, that he heard from the Magid, who was talking through his throat. Mentioned the other day, the Beis Yosef had a Magid who spoke in Aramaic, and who was the Mishnah speaking. And the Maritatz had a Magid who was the Shechina speaking, who spoke in Hebrew. Somehow it was considered a lower level of a Magid. So the Maritatz was very much into Kabbalah. His Talmud Marzam was not into Kabbalah. But as a Bacher, he was already known as a holy tzaddik. So he got engaged at a certain point in life. And then the girl's father realized that this young man is such a tzaddik. They swore to each other they're going to go through with the shidduch. They promised each other. And then the girl's father backed out from the shidduch because he wanted his daughter to marry a man. He didn't want his daughter to marry a malach. So the Maharaj Dam writes this in a tshuva. So he writes, B'didi ha'biyuvda, I had this personally. I had this asik. The girl's father backed out from the shidduch, and I didn't. And I asked my rebbe, am I allowed to go date another girl? Am I allowed to go get engaged to someone else? Because I promised the girl I'm not going to marry her. I'm going to marry someone else. But the girl's side backed out. So the girl's side backed out. So the whole shvuah of the boy should be off. So his rebbe, the Maritatz, told him, no, you shouldn't start dating until you ask mechila. What does he have to ask mechila for? The girl is the one that backed out. He said, no, you swore to the girl you're going to marry her. You have to ask the girl and the girl's father mechila. That's what he paskins for someone who asked him the shayla, that the fella got engaged. And the girl backed out from the shidduch. So the Arashdan writes, I had this esek when I was single, but did he have you? Maritatz paskin for me that I should ask rishus to break off the shidduch. So he recommends it to other people as well. It's very interesting. When he passed away, he told them what they should write on his matzeva. His name was Shmuel, Rabbeinu Shmuel di Modena. So we have a minute that at the end of the Shmoneh Esrei we all recite a bracha. We always write a pasuk that begins with the first letter of our name and ends with the last letter of our name. Somehow, based on the assumption that maybe when it comes to Yom HaDin, we may be so petrified we'll forget our names. And by reciting this pasuk, we will remember what our name is. His name was Shmuel. And the appropriate pasuk for the name Shmuel is Sholem Rav Lahavis Arasecho Le'ein Loma Michshol. So when he passed away, he left instructions that that's the only thing they should write on his matzeif. They shouldn't write Haraba going on Poisek and everything. Just write his name and have that pasuk. The Svarim write, they don't think that that minig of reciting a pasuk at the end of the Shmoneh Esrei that begins with the first letter and ends with the last letter, they don't think that minig was in place yet. They think that minig began later. But nonetheless, the pasuk that he picked for his matzeiva was the pasuk that's used for Shmuel. Why did he pick that pasuk? It's probably not because he said that pasuk every day after the Shmoneh Esrei. So the history books, they think that he was involved. Big Rabbanim were involved every so often in big machlekes, and so he wanted people to know that he wanted to be an ish shalom. So that's why he instructed them they shouldn't write any other praises. They should just write Shalom Rav Lahavi Sarasecho Ve'in Lama Michshol. The Kari Hadoiros, which is a history book by one of the Talmidim of one of the Gedolim who lived in Saloniki, writes this wild story that the Marashdam, well, used to give some rabbis give a shiur and ask the students to read the Gemara. Other rabbanim give a shiur, they read the Gemara. So the Marashdam's practice was that he always read the Gemara. So when he reached an old age, he needed glasses. And without the glasses, he wasn't able to read. So one fine day, he was giving shiur, and he had to read something inside in the Gemara. So he took his glasses and he couldn't read a thing. So he didn't know what was wrong, something wrong with his eyes. So the davening that day, the Rebbeinu Shem should give him back his eyesight. So when he came home, he tried to read that, and then for that, he was already 80 years old. So the last 4 years of his life, from the age of 80 to 84, a miracle occurred. He was able to read without any glasses at all. For 15, 20 years, he needed glasses. And then from the age of 80 to 84, he didn't need any glasses at all. So they considered this as a big moifetz. The Gemara tells us that the tchelis is supposed to be the same color as the sky. Tchelis done on the rekia, and that should remind us of the kisei hakavod. And the mele we should remember, but reason also we should see the tchelis, the tzitzis, the schachtim is called mitzvah Hashem. We should remember about the Rebbeinu Shalom. So there's a Gemara in Chagiga in the second parak. The Gemara establishes, based on a whole series of psukim from Tanakh, that there are seven heavens. Just like in English, there's an expression, the fellow's in the seventh heaven, he's so excited. So the Gemara proves from Tanakh that there are seven heavens. That's why we have a minigam at Yom Kippur, we say Hashem Hu Elokim seven times. But we only believe in one God. We don't believe in the Trinity, we don't believe in seven gods. Why do we say Hashem Hu Elokim seven times? So the Tosus explains that the minig developed because we assume that on Yom Kippur the Shechina is with us. And then when Yom Kippur is over, so the Shechina goes back from earth to the first heaven, and the first heaven to the second heaven, and the second heaven to the third heaven. So we want it back late, the Shechina, as it's leaving and going back to heaven. So we said seven times, Hashem Hu Havakim in the first Rakia, Hashem Hu Havakim in the second Rakia. Otherwise, the Mishnah says you're not permitted to say Shema Shema. I'd like to say Shema Yisrael Shema Ken Hashem Echad more than once. because it implies as if you believe that there's more than one God. That's Avodah Zarah. The Mishnah says one who says Shema Shema, one who says Shema Yisrael twice, Mishaskenos, so you have to scream at him and tell him that that's not proper to speak like that. But when you say Hashem Halakim seven times, you have the Kavanah that there's one Hashem, but he's going back from earth to the first heaven, to the second heaven, and so on. So because the Gemara proves, demonstrates from Sukkim and Tanakh there are seven heavens, so the Gemara Menachos assumes you have to have six Avirim, you have to have six empty spaces separating between the seven heavens, otherwise it's going to be one big, thick heaven. So six and seven is 13. The Gemara says, since the Tchelus is supposed to be done with the Rakia, and Rakia, there are seven Rakiyim, Shiva Rakiyim, and there are six Avirim separating the seven Rakiyim, so that six and seven adds up to 13. So when you wind around the tzitzis, the din requires you have to have tzitzis tied onto the corner of the garment, on all four corners, and then it's supposed to wrap around. It says, Psil Tchelus, Psil. Rashi in his commentary on Chumash says psil doesn't mean a string. Psil means wrapping around. Like it says, Naftul alekim niftalti imachos. So Rashi says, Naftul alekim niftalti means I wrestle with my sister. Or the other pasuk says, Dori kesh upsalto. So Rashi writes, Psalto sidreit balaz. Wound up, wound around. Like we say, sidreit the person. The Dori Kesh of Saltan means the whole generation is Tzidreit, they're doing Averis. So the Torah says, when you tie on the Chutei Atzitzis on the Beged, you need a Keshev Elyon, you need the upper knot that connects the Chutim to the Beged. Then you have to do Psil Techeles to wrap around, to wind around the Chutim, that's called the Krichas that you make. So how many Krichas do you make? So the Gemara says you should make a minimum of 7 and a maximum of 13. Why? Because there are seven Rikim, and that's when you have Tchelus. When you have Tchelus, this man that you don't have Tchelus, that's only a Zecher. 7 and 13 is a Zecher to what used to be, Taisa says. But the Iker idea in the Gemara is when you actually have Tchelus. Tchelus is done with a Rakia, and there are seven Rikim. And the 7 and 6 Avirim is 13, so you should have a minimum of 7 and a maximum of 13. So Taisa and not Gemara has two ways to interpret the Gemara, the two ways to translate what the Gemara is talking about. A minimum of 7 watts and a maximum of 13 watts. So for many generations, we have been making 4 units in the tzitzis. That's how Rashi writes on our Torah. Tosis quotes that Rashi. You write, you tie a knot, then you wrap around a little bit, then you tie a second knot, you wrap around a little bit, so you have 4 units. You have 4 units, that's called a chulyo, each unit. How many times do you wrap around in each unit? So the minig, it's a very old minig that Taka started from the 1500s by a fellow who visited Saloniki. There was a character, he was a personality, of Shlomo Molcho. He's quoted very rarely in Shulchan Aruch. Shlomo Molcho's family had converted to Christianity in order to save their lives. And after they all converted, then he decided, he became a Baal Tshuva. He never had a bris, because his parents had converted before he was born. So he was born into Christianity, but his parents were both Jewish. He was Jewish, so at an older age, he decided to become a Chos of a Tshuva, and then he did the bris on himself. So that's a discussion in halacha. Is that acceptable? Let's say if a ger wants to convert, so the ger has to have a bris milah, and then he has to go to the mikveh. If he does the bris and he never goes to mikveh, he's still not Jewish. So the din requires that the one who performs the bris has to be Jewish. So here, if a non-Jew is going to convert himself, he's going to be mal himself, even after he does the bris milah, he's not Jewish. That's a question, do we say, but since he's in the process of becoming Jewish, he's performing the bris milah himself in order, this is the Maisa Geirus, so maybe we should declare that his status as a Jew and the Hechsher of the milah, Avoyin Ke'echot, they come simultaneously, or maybe not, maybe it's not acceptable. The Medrash says that Avraham Avinu performed the bris on himself, so the Chasam Sofer and the Tshuvas explains, because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded Avram to perform the Bris Milah, he already endowed him with the Kedushas Yisrael at that time. Kedushas Yisrael means Kedushanah b'mitzvah Yisrael. The fact that you're obligated in additional mitzvahs. All people in the world only have what we call Sheva mitzvahs b'nei noyach. The Jewish people have additional mitzvahs, and the Levim have additional mitzvahs, and the Kohanim have additional mitzvahs. The Kohanim have a little more Kedusha than everybody else. That's why when the Kohen Duchens, he doesn't say Asher Kedushan be mitzvah Yisrael b'tzivon. He says Asher Kedushan be Kedushos Shalahara b'tzivon, because he has a higher level of Kedusha than all the other Jewish people. So Avraham Avinu was instructed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he has to perform the Bris Milah. So when he was instructed, he was already endowed with a higher level of Kedusha. Everybody else just has Sheva Mitzvah B'nav. He was given Kedusha Yisrael before he performed the actual Bris Milah. Because Kedusha means Mitzivan, Kedushan of the Mitzvah Yisrael Mitzivan. There's no such thing as what we call in modern Hebrew Kedusha Artilois, abstract Kedusha. A holy person means a person who does more mitzvahs than somebody else. He learns more Torah, he does more mitzvahs, he has more Yerushalayim. That's called Kedusha. So Avraham Avinu was able to be mal himself, because by the moment that the Chasam Sefer explains in the first tshuva, Yerideya, that when he was instructed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to perform the Bris Milah, right away he had Kedushas Yisrael. So he was Jewish even if he wouldn't perform the Bris Milah. So he was Jewish, but if you have a non-Jew today, once they convert, so that's a suffix in the Minchas Tinuch. You can't really prove it from the story from Shlomo Malko. He was mal himself, he was born Jewish. His parents were Jewish. The other thing is that they had converted to Christianity. And he wasn't, so he became a Balshuva. So a Balshuva can certainly be mal himself. So the Shlomo Malka is quoted a few times in Hilchos Tzitzis. So this is one of the things that he introduced. He became a Balshuva, then he was very much into Kabbalah. And this was right after the persecution. The 1492 and the 1497 persecutions in Spain and Portugal. Expulsion of all of the Jews, and the people were hoping that Mashiach would come very soon. They thought this was the Mashiach. That's why all the Rabbanim wanted to get for a smicha in Tzfat, in the hope that they would be able to establish a Sanhedrin and to be Makabul Kashi Eliyahu HaNavi to announce that Mashiach is coming. They felt in the air Mashiach is on his way. So this, Rabbi Shlomo Malka also went, he started studying Kabbalah. He traveled around in Europe, and he came to Salonika, and he was giving drushes about the Gevulah and about Mashiach and about Kabbalah, and they received him. The end of the story with him was that they caught up, the Christians caught up with him, and they killed him, and they burnt him at the stake, because since his parents converted, and he also, as a baby, he was also baptized, he was also converted. He was born to the parents who had converted already. So it was expected of him that he's going to remain a Christian. So now he gave up the Christian religion to become back Jewish. So they burnt him at the stake because he's violating his oath of baptism. So he's quoted in Shulchan Aruch Hilchos Tzitzis. He's the one who introduced this practice. That the four units that you have, that Rashi says on Chumash, you make a double knot, then you wrap a little bit, then you make a double knot, another double knot, you wrap around a little bit, so you have 7, 8, 11, 14. Why 7? 7, 8, 11, 13. Why do you have 7, 13? The Gemara said you're supposed to wrap around a minimum of 7 times, and a maximum of 13, because there are 7 rikiyim. And in order to have 7 rikiyim, you have to have 6 avirim, 6 empty layers of empty space, separating between the 7 rikiyim. So why 7, 8, 11, 13? What's the Gematria over here? So Shulchan Aruch explained that 7 and 8 is 15, that's Yud Kei, and 11 is Vav Kei. So the first three units, 7, 8, 11 is Yud Kei, Vav Kei, and 13 is the Gematria of Echad. That's the Kavana, having 7, 8, 11, 13. But why the minimum of 7, the maximum of 13? That's based on the Gemara. This is what he was from. Shlomo Malka was following that interpretation of Tosfos, that you have to have a minimum of 7, maximum of 13. And more is talking about how many krichas do you do in each chulia? How many times do you wrap around in between one double knot and the other double knot? But then Tosfos has another pshat. They say, no, the Gemara on the previous page of Menachos says have to have three. You wind around three times. You want to have one or three in a day, but you only wind around three times in between one knot and the other knot. The Gemara says you have to have a minimum of seven, a maximum of 13. It's a minimum of seven chulyas, minimum of seven of these units. So if one in this dispute, these two interpretations that Tosis has, whether the minimum of seven, maximum of 13 goes on how many chulyas it need, how many units, or how many krichas within the unit, this machlokes is repeated when you read the Rambam. So it's a dispute between the Rambam and the Raivin, the same machlokes, whether the minimum of seven, maximum of 13 refers to how many krichas in the chulya, how many chulyas they have. So that's why now, for many years, there's only a zecher. We don't have, for many years, we didn't have any krelis. So the whole issue of krelis is done by the rakia, you have 7, 13, the whole thing was really just a zecher. But now that people started wearing krelis, they think that it may really be the correct krelis. So you should really try to satisfy the both opinions. So we don't have a clear psak on this. So that's why many have the practice that they'll make 7 units with 8 double knots. Before you begin the first unit, you have a double knot. At the end of the first unit, separated to the first and second unit, our practice is we make double knots. And within each chulya, they make 7 krichas to satisfy the both shabbos. But now that we have the krichas, and we want it to be done by the rakia, same color as the sky, and there are 7 heavens and 6 alirin, so we make 7 krichas in a chulya. A minimum of 7 chulyas that uses up an awful lot of strength. So when the organization in Eretz Yisrael first started producing the chela strings, so they didn't think anybody's going to use up such long strings. But now that they realize that people are interested in making 7 chulyas and 7 krichas, that's 49 times. 7 times 7 is 49. That's much more than we have done in the past. We always do 7, 8, 11, 13. That's way less than 49. So now they make the strings longer. The tailors people, if you request it, they'll make the strings longer. So that's the reason someone was asking me, how come a lot of people have so different? For so many centuries, we only had 4 units, 7, 8, 11, 13. And now a lot of people have 7 units. Each unit has 7. That's because now that we actually have, we may really have the tailors. And the chelus is supposed to be done with the rakia, so then the Gemara says, well, there are 7 heavens. You should have this minimum of 7 and maximum of 13. There is an interesting dispute between Rashi and the Rambam. What color? Chelus done with the rakia. Chelus is supposed to be the color of the sky. What color is the sky? So Rashi in his commentary on Chumash writes, chelus is supposed to be the color of the sky at midnight. Bit black at midnight, very dark, dark blue, or dark black. And the Rambam says the color of the sky in the afternoon. So according to the Rambam, it's a light blue, whereas according to Rashi, it's a very dark, dark blue. Rashi in his commentary on Chumash says the word cheles is miloshen tichlo, which is Aramaic for death. And midnight, the color of the sky, midnight represents when Makas Becharis occurs. We should remember the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did Makas Becharis at midnight when the sky is this color of the Tchelus. According to Rashi, Tchelus strings are supposed to be very, very dark blue. And according to the Rashi, according to the Rambam, it's supposed to be the color of the sky in the daytime. About 15 years ago, Balabas, who lives in Los Angeles, asked me, are there any sources in Talmudic literature regarding the Tchelus dye, whether it's poisonous? So I asked him, what do you mean? What are you driving at? What are you trying to bring out? So he tells me he works for the federal government, and they have a regulation that when you make a sweater, or you make a shirt or a jacket or something and it has a dye, you're not allowed to put in poisonous dyes because little children won't chew on their sweaters. Some adults also chew on their clothing, but the main concern is about little children. Going to have poison, it's going to be a problem. So he works for the federal government and he tests a lot of clothing that's sold in the stores, mainly children's clothing, to see whether the dyes have any poison. So once, just for fun, he tested the trailers that they use now to see if he has any poison. And he tells me that it does have poison. It's poisonous. It's unhealthy. So he wanted to know, are there any sources in Talmudic literature? So at the time, the only thing I could come up with was this Rashi. The Rashi on, in his commentary on Chumash, on this, it said it at the Parshas Shlach, writes that Tchelis Miloshen Tichlo, death to the Mitzrayim, that the Tchelis is supposed to be the cover of the sky at midnight to represent the idea of Makas Becharis. We should appreciate the fact that our Kodesh Baruch Hu Hotzianim and Mitzrayim Beharges Bechareihem, as Becharinu Hitzil. Every day, when we recite Kriya Shema, so the first two parshas of Shema are for the purpose of Kabbalas on Malchus Shamayim and Kabbalas on Mitzvahs. It says in the first parsha and in the second parsha, these parshas should be recited B'shach B'chov Kumech. What is the third parsha? The third parsha doesn't say it should be recited B'shach B'chov Kumech. So the third parsha, the Gemara explains, is really a separate mitzvah. That's a mitzvah of Zechiras Yitzias Mitzrayim. On Pesach night, there's a mitzvah of the Sater Yitzias Mitzrayim. To tell a long story by Richas, Avadim Ayinu, Chilav, the Avadim Zorah HaYam Yisenu, Esamakas, all long story. But every day of the year, there's a mitzvah to mention Lahazakir, not Lahazakir. Lahazakir means Barichas, and Lahazakir is Zechiras Yitzias Mitzrayim, means Bekitzah, just to mention. So we fulfill that mitzvah, Zechiras Yitzias Mitzrayim, by reciting the third parsha in Shema, and the main purpose of the third parsha is the concluding pasuk. Ani Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeichi Eschem Eretz Mitzrayim Vehoslochem Le'elokim. Why do we say it both in Shacharis and in Ma'ariv? The Gemara said there were two practices in Eretz Yisrael. They didn't say the third parsha in Ma'ariv. They only said the first two. So the Gemara explains, because that's a machlokes Tanoim. Is there a mitzvah, is there an obligation to recite Zechiras Yitzias Mitzrayim every day, both in the daytime and in the nighttime, or only once a day, every day? You don't have to say it at night. So that's, that machlokes appears in the Haggadah Shel Pesach. One Tana says, Loza ben Azari says, Hare Anike ben Shim Shana, I look like I'm 70 years old. Lo Zechisi Shetiyam Yitzias Mitzrayim Baleilos, and I was never able to prove, to demonstrate clearly that there's an obligation to recite the third parsha of Vayomer by Ma'ariv. There were many communities where they only said it by Shacharis, they didn't say by Ma'ariv. Ashad Rosha ben Zayma, until the other Tana ben Zayma came along, and he said that the pasuk says, Lamantiskar, Yom Seis Chamer Tzayim, Kol Yemei Chayech. So the word Kol is a ribut. So if it would have not been written the word Kol, we would have said Lamantiskar, means Levant Tasker, we should mention Yitzias Mitzrayim. Yimei Chayecha, every day of our lifetime, once a day, every day is fine. But now that it says, Kol Yimei Chayecha, so the connotation is, Yimei Chayecha Hayamim, Kol Yimei Chayecha Halilos, Kol is a Biboy, that there's an additional obligation. Just like Kriya Shema should be B'shach B'chov Kamecha, so Zechir Yitzias Mitzrayim should also be B'shach B'chov Kamecha. Soloveitchik was fond of saying over the name of his grandfather, why do you put the third parsha of Shema next to the first two parshas? What's the connection? The first parsha of Shema is for the purpose of Kabbalah Som Alchu Shamayim. The second parsha says B'shach Mavav Kamecho, it's for the purpose of Kabbalah Som Mitzvahs, and it says B'shach Mavav Kamecho. The third parsha has nothing to do with Kriya Shema. It's a different mitzvah. The Mantiska says, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik explained that in the Aseret HaDibros, HaKadosh Baruch Hu proclaimed, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeichi Me'eretz Mitzrayim. So the Ibn Ezra has a famous comment, which he quotes the Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi. The Haggadah has it that the Ibn Ezra married Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi's daughter. That's highly questionable whether it's true, but they knew each other, they met each other. Ibn Ezra did a lot of traveling, so he clearly met Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi. So he quotes Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, raised the question, why does the Ribbono Shel Olam start off Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeichi Me'eretz Mitzrayim? Should it say Anochi Hashem Elokim Asher Barasi Shamayim Ve'aretz? I'm the God over the whole universe. I created everything. Why such a little thing? So Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi answers, and that's what Rabbi Ibn Ezra answers, the same thing. The Jewish people just experienced Yitzias Mitzrayim 7 weeks earlier. So Rabbi Shalom is not going to talk about Anochi Hashem Elokim Asher Barasi Shamayim Ve'aretz. They weren't there when that happened. They didn't witness that. So he says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeichi Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I took you out of Egypt, and that you just experienced. So the fact that he mentions Yitzias Mitzrayim is the proof for the fact that Anochi Hashem Elokecha, we experience on the occasion of Yetzias Mitzrayim the truth of the Kori Hamunah were all demonstrated. The Pesukim say in the beginning of Chumash Mos, the man who rose most on the Eretz Mitzrayim, a man to stop up Yos and Bitcha, Ben and Bitcha is Asher is Halalti in Mitzrayim. Kodesh Baruch Hu said he's going to do all the Nisim in the first of all the Esam Akkas, it's going to be done, the man Teidun can't come on you Bechol Haaretz. We should have Yidiyas Hashem. A man to stop up Yos and Bitcha, we should all know all of the Kori Hamunah, and they were all demonstrated on the occasion of Yetzias Mitzrayim. So it was demonstrated that God exists, that God knows what's happening, and He cares about what's happening, and He's a good God, and He punishes the wicked, and He rewards. The Tzadikim is Chayav Yoinesh, and it was demonstrated that there's such a thing as Nevuah. Moshe Rabbeinu comes and He delivers a Nevuah. And included in Nevuah is Tefillah, that there can be communication between the infinite God and the finite human being. God can communicate to man, and man can daven and communicate to Akadosh Baruch Hu. The Ikar of Tefillah is included within the Ikar of Nevuah. So all of the Ikar, and there's such a concept as Geula, the Rebbe Shalom created the world with a purpose, and He's going to lead history. Akadosh Baruch Hu behind the scenes does Hashgacha Pratis, He's going to lead history. He knows what everybody's doing, and so on. All the 13 principles of faith were demonstrated on the occasion of Yetzias Mitzrayim. So the reason why we recite the third parasha of Shema together with the first two, because the first two parashas are Kabbalas al Machos Shamayim and Kabbalas al Mitzvos. So we want to say we accept Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad because we know that it's true. Our ancestors experienced Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Esam Makas, the Kriyas Yamsum. The whole story of Yetzias Mitzrayim was experienced by our ancestors. And He told us over these stories. So strictly speaking, all year long, one is only obligated to mention briefly Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim. So we relate it with the concluding pasuk in the third parsha, Ani Hashem Elokecha, Mosher Tzeis Yeschem Eretz Mitzrayim. So then the Talmud Yerushalmi quotes our Tosefta. We have this in our Tosefta. And the Rishonim all quote this, and it's quoted in the Shulchan Aruch, that the Chachamim were Mesakein, both by Shabbos and by Ma'ariv, that in addition to reciting the concluding pasuk in Vayomer, we should also mention slightly more. We're not going to tell all the esemakas, the chila of the avodazara hayav esenu, and avada mayiro the far from time, but a little bit more. So the chachamim introduced, we should mention makas becheres and kriyas yamsuf. So we do that in emes viyatzim and emes lemuna, both in shachris and emar, we mention that. Sometimes, let's say, if a person wakes up soon before sunrise, so the Mishnah Brachah says that there's a hidur to recite Kriyat Shema. A person has to wash his, if he wakes up, sunrise now is around 6:15 or something like that, approximately, give or take a little bit over here. So if a person wakes up soon before that, he should wash his hands, he should say Birchas HaTorah, and he should recite Kriyat Shema, then go back to bed. So when a person recites Kriyat Shema, before Hanetzach Amor, so you should add on, the Gemara says, you should add on, Vodman Achnoloch, we thank you. Al Shah, it's his son of the Eretz Mitzrayim, Al Shah, Harak, there is Bechareyem, there is Bechareyem, he's Salto. Al Shah, Karay Taman, there is Hayam. But the Gemara says that the Chachamim, one second, that's the Tosefta, quoted by the Talmud Yerushalmi, and Babli has it also. If a person is going to skip Emes Viyatz and Emes Vemuna, but this he should say, we thank you for the Makas Bechoris, for saving our Bechori in Israel, and for accomplishing the Kriyas Yamsuf. This is part of the Kabbalah Zalman HaShaman. So this of Shlomo Malchoy, he was the one who instituted this practice, that when you tie the Chuti Atzitzis, you have the four units, that's from the days of Rashi and Tosef. Rashi HaLaTorah writes that. This is on the Gemara, quotes the Rashi Al-Atara. But the number 7, 8, 11, 13, that's based on the Gemara, minimum of 7 and maximum of 13 because of the Shivarikim. And there should be 7, 8, 11, 13, that adds up Yudke, Vavke, Echor, Hashem Echor. That was the contribution of Rav Shlomo Malchus. And he was killed, he was burnt at the stake by the Christian government because he gave up Christianity, went back to observe the Jewish religion. We were touring today.
Rabbanim come around.
Mentioned that one of the very prominent, one of the most prominent Rabbanim of India in the 1500s was the Maharibe Rab of Yankiv.
Come around. You
gotta be in the front.
Okay. No, you got to be away from the mic. You get away. Back. Pointing you get what do you call it? Feedback. Go ahead.
You spoke a little bit earlier about Maharibe Rab. He made a move from Saloniki to Tzfat. He was the one who organized the whole Chiddush HaSmicha. And when he lived here in Saloniki, he had to deal with not only Kiruv, like Rabbi Kaplan does. He had to deal with Kiruv for people who were Mishumadim. They had, in order to save their lives, in Spain and in Portugal, they had to convert to Christianity. And the Shaila was how to be Mekarben. He was very machmer. He thought they have to cast a lot of nanesim and have to come and be him to say tilim all day long and to give away all of their money to tzedakah because they did such a serious aver. They worshipped Avodah Zarah. Because nefesh is not doicha Avodah Zarah, so they should do extreme things in order to gain tshuva. And most of the rabbanim disagreed with him. The Abarbanel was alive at that time. He was also one of the big rabbanim, but the Maritas, Yosef Taitatzak with the Marajdam, most of the Gdolim disagreed. They said, you have to be Makar for the people. You have to encourage them to do tshuva. Don't encourage them to give away all of their money to tzedakah. They're never going to, you never get to first base like that. You know, we have a din. When a Nochri wants to be Megayer, so we require Kabbalah's on mitzvahs. All of the laws of Geirus are learned out from Maimon HaSinai. Maimon HaSinai was the Geirus for the whole Klal Yisrael. And on the occasion of Maimon HaSinai, all B'nai Yisrael screamed out Na'aseh V'nishma. They accepted it upon themselves to observe all of the 630 mitzvahs. They didn't know what was coming their way, but they committed themselves to observe whatever mitzvahs they'll find out about later. So the din in the Gemara is that when a ger is bole his gayer, he has to accept everything. If he says, I accept everything, but don't like Purim, I don't like Hanukkah, I don't like a certain detail, a Shiloh HaKana or something, you can't accept such a ger. But that's only a din if you're dealing with a non-Jew, a Nachri, with Bola, his Gayer, he has to commit himself fully to observe all of the mitzvahs of Torah and all of the mitzvahs of the Rabban. But if you're dealing with a person who is Jewish, who's a Bala Vera, you have to encourage him to become a Bal Shuva, even if he's not prepared now to do Shuva on everything. You have to go Minakala Lakala. You have to first try to be Mekarvim that he should observe easier mitzvahs, and then you go to observe the more difficult mitzvahs. When the Maharibe Rav instituted the Chiddush HaSmicha in Eretz Yisrael. He lived in Tzvat and he didn't invite the Rabbanim from Yerushalayim. He spoke about it before. Rav Levi and Chaviv lived in Yerushalayim and he felt very insulted. And he wrote this whole kuntres, the whole essay, the whole sefer, explaining why he thought that the Smicha was not valid. So it became a personal dispute. In addition to the halachic dispute, it became a personal dispute. So Maharibe Rav said, attacking personally Rav Levi Ibn Habib, who didn't agree with him. So he said, when I was stuck in Spain, he also was in Spain, and in Saloniki, he was dealing with Mishamadim. He says he was never converted, as opposed to Rav Levi Ibn Habib, he was baptized. And he had to change his name. The Goyim changed his name to a Goyish name. So this is one of his personal attacks against Rav Levi Ibn Habib. It became very personal, that's very unfortunate. Rav Levi Ibn Habib, there was a big family Ibn Habib, and they were all descendants, that's how they write, they were descendants from the author of the Nevuot Yosef. On the side of the Rif, we have the commentary, the Rabbeinu Nissim, the Ran, sometimes you have Rabbeinu Yohannesson, and Erevin, and on other Masechtas you have the Nevuot Yosef by Rabbi Yosef Habib. So these Gedolim from the family of Ibn Habib, they claim to be descendants from the author of the Nebuki Yosef. When we were in the shul today, so they had the names of the four holy cities in Eretz Yisrael on the wall. So one of the names was Yerushalayim, Hebron, Tzfat, and Tveria. So Yerushalayim is spelled the way we spell Yerushalayim, Yud, Beis, Vav, Shin, Lamed, Yud, Mem. That's not the way it's spelled in Tanakh. The name Yerushalayim appears over 650 times in Tanakh. Yerushalayim has a very special place in our religion, as opposed to the Quran. I think it's never mentioned, or hardly ever mentioned.
Never.
never mentioned. The Yerushalayim, in almost all of the places, is spelled Chosin Yud, Yerushalayim, Yud Resh Vav Shin Lamed Bet. Only one place in Tanakh and Tilim, it's spelled with a Yud. And the Mefarshim explain why. The Navi Yirmiyah refers to Yirmiyah, the beginning of Yirmiyah, Perigimel, I think, refers to the city Yerushalayim as Kisei Hashem. Yerushalayim al-Pridin is the capital of Eretz Yisrael. Even though the American Congress doesn't recognize it as the capital, but Halacha says, the Rambam at the beginning of Hilchos Melachim quotes from the Talmud Yerushalmi, Neredinim and the Babli also, al-Pridin Yerushalayim is the capital of Eretz Yisrael, whether the Knesset recognizes it, whether the American Congress recognizes it, doesn't matter. So, and the Melech, the king of Eretz Yisrael, is officially HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Pasuk says in Koheles, Ashrech Eretz, Shemalgech Ben Chorin. It's the praises of the country whose king is a Ben Chorin. So the Zohar comments on that Pasuk. It's the praises of Eretz Yisrael that the Melech of Eretz Yisrael is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the one who gives cheres to people, one who gives people the ability to free themselves from the Yitzhar. Officially, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Melech of Eretz Yisrael. So the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in Yerushalayim, the Navi. Not the Yirmiyah refers to Yerushalayim as Kisei Hashem. But Rashi in his commentary on Chumash, at the end, Parshas B'Shalach, comments on the Pasuk, Ki Yod Al Kesko, Hashem swears by his throne, to wage war with Muhammad. Muhammad Amalek Midor Dor, to wage war against Muhammad, against Amalek. He tells us, Mochetim Chazer Amalek, and he says, he himself will end Chazer Amalek. HaKadosh Baruch will also wage war against Amalek. So Rashi, this commentary on Chumash, quotes from the Tanoim in the Mechilta. Why does it say Ki Yod Al Keis Ko HaKadosh Baruch Hu swears by his throne? The throne is Kiseh. And Yishai, it says that Yerushalayim is Kisei Hashem, the throne of Hashem. Here it's Keis Ko Yud Kei. We should say Kiseh Yud Kei Vav Kei. So Rashi quotes from the Tanoim, Kozman that there's Amalek Ba'oibam, Kozman that there's a problem of evil. We see that there's Tzadik V'Ralo Rosh V'Toblo. Ein Hashem Shalom, Ein Hakiseh Shalom. The throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks as if it's incomplete. What does that mean? A king means that he has shlita over the country that he's the king over. He's the ruler. He has control. If we see tzaddikim who suffer and rishoyim who prosper, it looks as if, it's not true, it looks as if the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't have any power. If he has power, so why does he allow all of these terrible tragedies to occur? That's what the Chazal mean. It looks as if, it looks as if the Ribbono Shel Olam is powerless. And Ein Hashem Shalem, Yudke Bavke is the full shame of Hashem. So whenever you have a verb, Yudke Bavke is from the verb of Havaya, of existence. So the Yud in the beginning of the word means Osid, Hu Ya'aseh, he will do something. Hu Yelech, Hu Yochal, he will eat. Hu Yispalel, he will daven. Yud in the beginning goes on Osid. The hay at the end, also, goes on over. In the middle two letters of Yud Kei Vav Kei, the hay vav is hover. So the Yud Kei Vav Kei, the Yud goes on Osid. The hay vav in the middle goes on over, and the last hay goes on over. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is ruling the world, and it's Niker, and it's Boland, and it's obvious that he has full control of everything, so then he is the Melech of the world, he's the king. Ba'ovar u'ba'ovar u'ba'asid. B'zman sheyesh amalek ba'olam, when you have this problem of evil, and it looks as if the Ribbono Shel Olam is not in control now, so you're missing the middle hevav. You just have kof. Yud kei, is, the Rambam says, is miktsas ben Hashem hamfurash. It's part of the name Yud kei vav kei, but it's not the first two letters, Yud kei. It's the first letter and the last letter, Yud, in the final head. We recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was in control of the world in the past. There were years in the past that everybody saw that Ribbono Shel Olam was making nisim gluyim, and there was a clear hashgacha. And in the future, the Nevi'im tell us that this is what's going to happen again, but behold, in the present, it's missed. So that's why Rashi writes, in the name of the Tanan Kozman, that you have the problem of evil, you have Amalek Ba'olam, Ein Hashem Shalom, Ein Hakiseh Shalom, the whole is missing. It looks as if the Ribbono Shel Olam is not in control now, which is not true, and the Kisei Hashem is missing. So Yerushalayim is the Kisei Hashem, but Ein HaKisei Shalem. So that's why in Tanakh, over 660 times, I think, the name Yerushalayim appears, it's always missing the Yud in the end, because Eina Kisei Shomer. The one and only Pasuk where Yerushalayim is spelled Molei is in Tehillim when it speaks about Limos HaMashiach. Limos HaMashiach, then there won't be any Amolek, then it's going to be, the Kisei is going to be Shomer at that time. So that's why today the practice is there's a Sefer Get Poshut on Hilchas Gittin, written by Ramosha Ibn Chabib, Asfardish Goin, from this Kufa in the 1500s, from the same family as Rav Levi Ibn Chabib, Rav Yaakov Ibn Chabib, all from the same, all descendants from the Nebuchadnezzar, Rav Yosef Chaviva. So in the Sefer Get Poshut, he writes that the minig is that when they write that we have a daughter, one of our children got married in Yerushalayim. After high school, she went there. She saw Shana Aleph, Shana Bey, Shana Gimel. She still lived. She never came back. So she met an Israeli boy, and she got married, and they lived happily ever after. In Eretz Yisrael, they have a lot of children, Baruch Hashem. They're making a decent parnasa. So when they got married, so they showed us that in the Ksuba, they got married in Yerushalayim. So the Ksuba, in Rachmanel Etzlan, when they Masada Rekhet, they write Yerushalayim Choser, because that's what it says in the Sefer Get Poshut. We follow that practice, because in Tanakh, that's the way, but Bizman Azeh, Limos HaMashiach, will spell it Molech, because it'll be HaKisei Sholeh. And Yerushalayim is the Kisei Hashem, and then it'll be spelled Molech like that Pasuk in Tehillim. But Kol Zman HaMashiach hasn't come. So the practice is that in Ksubas and Yigitin, when you write the name Yerushalayim, you write it Chos HaYud in the end, based on this explanation. This Sefer Get Poshut, which is it goes in order of Hilchas Gittin, goes Keseda. So the Sefer Get Poshut, the author of Moshe Ibn Chabib, also wrote a thin little Sefer which has three sections. One section of Rosh Hashanah, one section on Yomeh, one section on Gemara Sukkim. It has three different names. The section on Rosh Hashanah is called Yom Truah. The section on Yom Kippur is called Tosefes Yom Kippur. And the section on Sukkah, Tosefes Sukkah, is called Kapas Tomorrow. Most people know it by the name Kapas Tomorrow, but it has really three different sections. One section of Rosh Hashanah, one section on Yom, one section on Sukkim. He has a running commentary on certain sections on the last parak in Yom, and on sections of Rosh Hashanah, and on sections of Masechah Sukkim. I would just want to mention two of the things that he's famous for in this Svarim. In today's Daf Yomi, we were learning this morning that there are 39 malachas on Shabbos. So one would have thought that all the malachas are governed with the same rules and regulations. So in today's Daf Yomi, Tosfos quoted the Gemara, that's the background of the Gemara in Bava Kamma, that the Tana Reb Shimon, Shimon Bar Yochai, distinguishes between 37 malachas on the one hand and the other two malachas. Choyvul Omavir, the two malachas of choyvul causing bleeding in a person or an animal. And Mavir, if you burn wood and you make it into ashes. So the Tana Reb Shimon says, Choyvul Amavir doesn't require malachas mashevis. 37 malachas are only considered a malacha if you do the malacha in an oifen, a fashion of malachas mashevis. And Choyvul Amavir don't need malachas mashevis. And the Tana Reb Yudah disagrees. So the Gemara Bava Kamma has a whole discussion about the details of this sheet of Reb Shimon. So in this Sefer, Kapas Tamarim has a famous answer. He quotes from a Tosfos Yeshanim. But we don't have this. He quotes from Eksav Yaf and Bali Antesis that the 39 malachas were all in the Mishkan. So that if you all like the Tana Reb Yudah, all the 39 malachas require malachas mashevis, because it says when they built the Mishkan, they did malachas mashevis. Never says malachas mashevis by Shabbos. It says it by Asiyas HaMishkan. But the definition of a malacha is whatever was necessary in Asiyas HaMishkan. So they marked that. That's how we know that malachas Shabbos needs. So the Kapas Tomorrow, he quotes from a Tosfos Yeshanim that one who is Mavid Alanamis Beshus Haram, one who carried Alanamis in the street, where was that in the Mishkan? The Gemara guesses, maybe this, maybe that, maybe that. And the Gemara says, no, that was not in the Mishkan. That's Gemara Gemiri law. And some of the Rishonim learned that's Halacha L'Moshe Misinai. Even though it wasn't in the Mishkan, and really doesn't deserve to be labeled as a Malacha, if a person carries from Rishus HaYochid into Rishus HaRabim, or the reverse from Rishus HaRabim into Rishus HaYochid, that was in the Mishkan, that qualifies as a Malachah. And that requires Malachas Mashevis, that's how the Gemara says. Malachas Mashevis is needed for Hitzuah also. But Mavid Al-Anamis Rishus HaRabim was never in the Mishkan. So the Gemara says, so how come it's prohibited? Why is it? That's halacha Moshe Mesinai. So the answer, Tosfos Kasha, and the Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, why do they only make Gzeir Shem Yavirem? The rabbi, we're not allowed to blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Shacholi is B'Shabbos, we're afraid someone may forget and carry the shofar. So Rashi asks, Rashi and all the Rishonim ask, why are they only worried about Shem Yavirem and Dalai Lama? Why aren't they worried about Shem Yotzieh? You may carry it from your house into the street. So Rashi gives a funny answer which doesn't read straight. So this Kafas Tamarim, in a Sefer on Sukkah, he gives you the answer. He says, Mava Dalai Lama is not governed with the rules and regulations of Malachas Masheves, because it wasn't in the Mishkan Bechlal. It didn't really deserve to be a Malach. It's purely Halacha Moshe Mesinai. So it's set aside, just like the Tana Reb Shimei claims that you have 37 Malachas Neit Malachas Masheves, and two of them don't. He has Psukim like that, Kogel and Mava don't need Malachas Masheves. So too, the Kavis Tamar quotes from the Taisus Yishadim, one of the Balei HaTaisus, that Mava Dalai Lamas doesn't fit into the normal system, and it doesn't require Malachas Masheves. That's one famous comment that he has. Then he has another famous comment. He mentioned part of it the other day when we were traveling. There is a dispute between Rashi and the Ramban regarding the davening on Rosh Hashanah. That we daven lusav, we recite one brach in Malchus, one brach in Chayes, one brach in Shofres. So Rashi in several places in the Gemara, Rashi on Chumash and Parshas Hamor, sounds like he assumes that this requirement to recite Malchus and Zerachonis and Shofres is a real din min haTorah that's derived from Sukkot. Now, Rabban HaChumash disagrees with Rashi, and he quotes of the famous Gemara that Malchus and Shofres is only the Rabban. The Gemara says, I think he may have mentioned it, the Gemara says, a person in his town where he lives, there's no Shofar and there's no Maksim. So if he's going to stay home for Rosh Hashanah, he will neither have Kiyah Shofar nor will he have Malchus and Shofres. Nobody knows it by heart. He has the choice of going to one city or the other. He can't go to New York. He can't go to a city where they have a shofar and a maksim. He has a toss-up. Should he go to the city where they have a shofar and they won't daven malchus when the shofar is? Nobody knows it by heart. Or should he go to the city where they have a maksim and they're going to say malchus when the shofar is, but they won't have kiyah shofar? So the Gemara quotes a braisa, he should go to the city where they have the shofar. What's the logic? Because the Gemara says, it's so elementary. You need a braisa to tell you that. It's such a double pashut. Shofar is a din min haTorah. Malchus chayne shofar is only a din min the Rabbanim. So of course you go to the city where they have a shofar and you would forget about your malchus chayne shofars. So the Gemara says, no, the chiddush is, in one city, they have a machzer and they don't have a shofar. So he knows for sure he'll have malchus chayne shofars and he won't have shofar. The other city, they don't have a machzer and they may or may not have a shofar. It may turn out that he'll be karet nikam, be karet nikam. He may not have either a shofar nor a matzah. But since there's a suffix shofar, even though there's a suffix and maybe there's no shofar, there's no matzah, the possibility of maybe there'll be a shofar is so much more important than the badai matzah without a shofar. That's what the Gemara says. So that's a beferish in Gemara. The Malchus chayne shofar, this is only by the Rabbanus. How can Rashi say that it's been up there? So Leveitchik was very fond of saying over this Kappas part. Almost every year he would say this over before Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara there is talking about Malchus Chayne Shofres when you don't have the Shofar. In the city they have a Machzor, you don't have the Shofar. Rashi agrees that then it's only with the Rabban. Rashi's opinion that davening Malchus Chayne Shofres is a Din Min haTorah, that's only in conjunction with Shofar. Because the Gemara comments on the Pasuk, Rosh Hashanah described one pasuk as Yom Teruah and the day on which we blow shofar. The other pasuk is described as Zichron Teruah. What does that expression mean, Zichron Teruah? So Gemara initially suggested that when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, we talk about shofar, Zichron Teruah, Lahazkir. We talk about shofar, but we don't actually blow shofar. Then the Gemara says that can't be the pshat in the Chumash. That's only a din min derabbanan. When Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, you don't blow shofar. You're afraid someone's going to carry it. So the Gemara never says, what is the pshat? So what is the pshat in the expression Zichron Teruah? So the Mepharshim explained, that's what the Kappas Gemara was, the Mepharshim explained, that according to Rashi, Zichron Teruah means you have to daven in conjunction with the Teruah. This enhances the mitzvah of the Kiyah Shofar. When you blow the Shofar, and then you recite Malchus Chayne Shofres, that enhances the mitzvah of Kiyah Shofar. So the only time Rashi thinks that Malchus Chayne Shofres is a din min haTorah is, if it comes in conjunction with the keys, but Rashi will agree to the Ramban, that the Malka is not a shofar, so long as Bima the Rabbanan, in the case that the Gemara has, we have no shofar. So then he would agree that it's only Bima the Rabbanan. Wanted to speak a little bit about the Mabit, who also was brought up here, but maybe we'll save that for tomorrow. Okay, enjoy the rest of the meal.
20 minutes.